All right, well, good morning. It's about time for us to begin this morning. It's good to see everyone, particularly those of you who swam here. I don't know when it's ever going to stop raining. We might have to build an ark before too long. But it's good to see everyone. Before we get started in our class, let's go to God in prayer. Dear Father, we're thankful for all that you do for us each day. We're thankful for today, Father, for the health that we have that enables us to be here. Father, we ask that you would be with those who are struggling with various health issues, and there's several in our congregation who are in that situation, and we'd ask that you would be with them physically and be with them mentally, that they stay strong and not give up hope. Help us, Father, to put our cares in this world in your hands, and just help us to do our part, Father. We thank you for the congregation that meets here, and we'd ask that you would help us to be focused on your mission to seek and save the lost. And we'd ask that you would help us to work together in unity and in love and in truth. And we pray that you would be with us this next hour as we study your word, and that we might have our hearts open to the things that you would have us to know. And most importantly, Father, we pray for courage, that when we see that we have opportunities to improve in our own lives, help us to be focused on our own lives and not the lives of others, Lord, and that we might have that courage to make changes and adjustments so that we might bring glory and honor to your Son's name. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Okay. Well, we're picking up where we left off last week. Started last week a new quarter, and in here we're studying unity. And you know, we talked about last week, just as a quick recap, to kind of get our minds there so we can finish this thought off. We talked about the United States, how we're, you know, unity is used a lot, and you know, our country, you know, the base of unity is there, being united, and that there's many different parts, many different states, but they're brought together under kind of one focus and one mission, if you will. Sometimes that works better than others, but we are still the United States. We talked about, it was more recent a week ago, but the inaugural address and how much President Biden has talked about unity. And unity is something that a lot of people are talking about these days. We talked about what unity is and why it's important. And we looked at outside the church, why it was important. And we talked about sports teams and government, military, marriage, COVID protocol, right? Everybody's trying to decide what the right things are to do with COVID. And then we're just moving to inside the church. And why is it important to have unity inside the church? And we looked at Mark 3, 27, 22 through 27, where Christ was talking about how a house cannot be divided against itself. That if a house is divided against itself, what will eventually happen? It'll fall, right? It'll fall. And we see that. We've seen it play out over and over and over again in many different scenarios. And we talked a bit about why it's important that in the church, right, we're not divided against ourselves or have many divisions. because we're here to do what? What was Christ here to do in Luke 19:10? To seek and save the lost, right? He came to seek and save the lost. He gave his life for that mission. He even asked his Father, right, hours before, if there's any way we can do this a different way and I don't have to go to the cross, please, Father, right? This isn't something he was looking forward to. But he did it, and he did the will of his Father, and he was crucified on that cross, and the Father rose him from the dead on the third day, but to seek and save the lost. And when we're not focused on that, and we're focused on other things that aren't as important, which as human beings, we can get really good at, right? We can fixate on all kinds of crazy, in corporate world, they talk about chasing rabbits, right? And you get on these calls and people just, here's the topic we're here to talk about today. And as human beings, we're great at spending the whole time running off on a tangent and we don't stay focused. And if we're not focused on the Lord's focus, his mission, because we're distracted with fussing over all kinds of other things, whether it's, color of the carpet or so-and-so didn't do this or so-and-so did do that, it detracts from the mission. And, there's the one saying, Satan doesn't have to destroy you. He just has to distract you. Right? If he can keep you distracted, it's almost as effective. Right? Because you're just not focused on the right things. And that works too for him. So we just got into why it's so important for us to work together and that we need each other and that the church is part of the plan. I mean, the church is part of the design. I mean, if you believe in God, and that's one of the differences between evolutionists and those who believe in the creation, is that those who believe in the creation look around and you see design. You don't see accident. You don't see just random events. You see order. You see law, and physics. You see science. I mean, you see things that they're predictable because it was designed a particular way. Things that aren't designed are not predictable. They're chaotic. They're random. You never know what's going to happen. Pretty sure if I let go of this, which direction is it going to go? Is it going to go up or is it going to go down? Right? It's going to fall. Right? There's gravity is built in. And there's spiritually, God has designed the church for a purpose. And for multiple purposes. One of those is to go and to seek and save the lost. One of those is for his pleasure. It's for worship, which we'll do in just a little while. The church is part of this, is we're here for his pleasure. And we will be in eternity for his pleasure. And we will worship him as we look in Revelation. We talk about how the saints, and they gather together and they praise the Lord. Worthy is the Lord. Worthy, worthy. We are the created. And we are here for him. That's a part of the church, is that we come together and to worship him. Another purpose of the church is that we're here for each other. If you're a lone wolf, God did not set you up, and he did not set Christianity up to where you're isolated all by yourself, you're a lone wolf, and you're just going to go through this life, and I don't need anybody here. It's not how he designed it. It's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament shows that we are here for each other, and we're here to encourage one another. We're here to build each other up. We're here to correct one another. We're here to teach one another. That's right. So the comment was is that, you know, fellowship's all through the New Testament. And, you know, to have fellowship with God, we need to have fellowship with one another. Right? We're told, I don't have the passage off the top of my head. I should. There's so many. You know, that if a brother says they love God, but they don't love his brother, he's a liar. Right? Okay, 1 John. So, you know, there's a triangle there. This way, with God at the top, right, with our brothers and sisters. And you can't say, you know, that I love God, but I can't stand you. Or I don't, you know, I love God, but he, you know, or she, I have resentment towards them. And so we have work to do, and we need each other to be good with God. We need each other. We're all part of it, and we'll talk about that. So where we ended was Ecclesiastes 4. Let's turn there. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. We just ended on this verse, and I just want to, we'll just pick it up there to refresh our minds just a little. Could someone read that, please? Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12. Thank you. So what is this telling us? What do you take away from this passage? There's a need for companionship. Yeah, we're not made to be by ourselves. We're referred to as what animal in the New Testament, often in the Old Testament, Psalms, even. I mean, the Lord is our what? And oftentimes when you think about a shepherd shepherding over sheep, right? And sheep run together. Wolves run alone. They can run together, but they can run alone. I mean, and so We're designed to be together, coming to you. And there's that saying, right, that if you want to go fast, you go alone. If you want to go far, you go together. And we're not looking for just the short term here. All right? If this is a grab all you can and grab all the glory, and just then you just go alone and you just burn this lifetime up, and you do it by yourself, and it's but a what? We're told life is but a vapor. I mean, if you want to go fast, you go alone. If you want to go far, if you want to think eternal, then we go together, right? Because it's going to take all of us to support one another and to get there. And as Americans, we're not real great at that. We're not real great at that, particularly in our society reinforces that, and our comparable wealth reinforces that. When you're not dependent on someone else, when you can do it all yourself, there's a lot of societies where you don't eat without your neighbors. You don't eat without your neighbors. And so we rely on more people to get through. But here, you know, hey, I'm good. You don't need to get in my business. Everything's fine. That's right. That's right. Yeah, God realized early in the beginning that it's not good for man to be alone. Okay. So let's look at Proverbs 6, and this is a passage that, you know, gets referred to quite a bit, but I do think it's worth reading. When you look at Proverbs 6, 16 through 19, when you think about unity, or you think about division, can someone read Proverbs 6, 16 through 19? Okay, thank you. All right, so there's a lot of things there, right? There's six things the Lord hates, seven are abomination. And in verse 19, the last one, actually a couple of these could correlate to the topic. But when you look at verse 19, that last one, what does that say? A false witness and one who sows discord among the brethren. I mean, God hates that. Right? And, you know, and it's this kind of suggests, is this a passive role or is it an active role? It suggests that this is someone who's sowing. Right, they're sowing discord. They're looking for it, and you know, as much as we don't like to entertain that idea, there are those who value getting what they want more than preserving unity in the church. Right? It's intentional. Okay, now. You can play an active role. I do believe people play an active role at times. We all have some blind spots. And you can be doing things that sow discord, and maybe you're not fully aware of it. Okay? But make no mistake, there are those who intentionally sow discord because they want to get their way. And they start thinking, I think it should be this way. And I really believe it should be this way. And they start going around and trying to move people and make that happen so that they create disharmony and discord. And we all on everything need to say, well, I would never do that. We all need to take a breath and reflect and say, are any of my actions creating discord? And we just need to reflect on that. Because that's just a dangerous place to start to be. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 and verses 27 through 31. Acts 20, 27 through 31. Could someone read those verses, please? You can read them at home as well. Okay, thank you. So here, Paul's talking about, you know, I've not shunned to declare to you the whole armor of God. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Who is he speaking here when he says, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers? Okay? And so, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And so, and he goes on to say in verse 29, for I know this, we've talked about the eldership, for I know this, that after my departure, what will happen? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And where will they come from? Verse 30. He says, also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to do what? What are they doing? Why are they doing it? What's their motivation? To take disciples. How? After themselves. I mean, a disciple is a follower. This is all about me. Right? Savage wolves will come in and destroy the flock. They're going to rise up from within because they want the glory. They want to be the one that people follow. There's a reason why one of the qualifications of an elder, right, is not to be a novice. And, you know, when you're a leader, there's always a chance, right, that can be misused in some way. And that there's a power, and that power corrupts people. I mean, we see it all around us. And we have to watch against pride, right? We have to be careful that we understand that they're not following me, they're following Christ. Christ is the head of the church. Right? They're following God. They're not following me. I'm not the one. But you can see all through biblical history and all through the history of man how humans seek that power, they seek that following. And the thought process can get corrupted, right? And the things that we do to get that feeling of being in power. Yeah, and, you know, servant leadership just isn't something that's overly embraced in the world. Yeah, I mean, people, you know, look at two brothers growing up together. There's not a lot of servant leadership there, right? This is, how hard can I grab this from you, or, you know, can I do this? And that's kind of how we're trained, right? That's our natural inclination is I'm going to dominate in some way, or I'm going to get my way. And so we have to acknowledge that. But you think about this in the church, right? I mean, this is in the church. And you talk about wolves. Okay, he talks about wolves. There was a teacher once in a class I was in, and he said, you know, we're all sheep. We're to be sheep. And sheep don't eat sheep. Sheep don't eat sheep. And so, if someone is devouring someone else, they're a wolf, right, disguised as a sheep. And we have to reflect and think about that in the Lord's church. If we're going around and we're, you know, we're hard, or we're tearing someone down, or we're not working in unison, you know, with the congregation, you got to step back and say, what's going on in my head? What are my motives here? What's the story I'm telling myself? Because they don't, sheep don't eat sheep. And if there's some of that going on, someone is transformed to something other than what God would want them to be. Look at Galatians 5, 13 through 15. What does that say? Galatians 5, 13 through 15. So what's the key message here in these verses? The end of verse 13 tells us to what? And before that, the word before that, to love and serve. Right? You can serve out of obligation, but to serve out of love, right? When you love, you will serve. And so you're to love, but through love, serve one another. And he says, don't forget, you know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I mean, this is part of the law. You're to fulfill that. I mean, how much more so shouldn't we do good to those who are the household of faith? Like those who have a common bond. He said, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you're consumed by each other. You've transformed from sheep to a pack of wolves. You've seen those nature shows, right? I mean, some of those nature shows are pretty gruesome. I mean, I think hyenas are like just some of the, I mean, they're just nasty. Right? I mean, you just watch them and they all come in and then they'll, you know, then they start turning on each other because they want more of it. And they're just obsessed. It's just an ugly picture. And if you've seen division in the church, it's an ugly picture. It's ugly. And it's destructive. And it lasts a long time. And that's what Satan wants, right? Let's get them distracted. Let me tell you, if they're focused on this, if they're focused on this one thing or these couple of things, they're not focused on Christ. They're not focused on the people who are right in front of them. They're not in the fields where the harvest is. They're all fighting among themselves. Look at John 17, 9 through 11. John 17, 9 through 11, this is where Jesus is praying. And I'll read that. He says, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So here Christ is praying for the disciples and those that he's interacted with and worked with. And at the end he says, that they may be one as we are. How is God, how is the Father and the Son one? Are they the exact same individual or entity? Okay, so what is the, and we're gonna read that in just a second. But what is the oneness? It's unity, but they're unified around what? So right, so it's all around the mission, the goal, and they're unified in that. And he says, I want them to be unified like we are. They need to be one like we're one. Now, we're not one in that we're all the same person, right? And the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit aren't all the same. They have different roles to play, just like we do, but they are completely united in their goal, their mission, in who they are, in character. They're perfectly joined together. We're designed where we could be, but we're not perfect, and we'll never be perfect. And that's where love comes in, right? Which we'll talk about in a couple minutes. But then it goes on to where Tori was reading. If you look at verses 20 through 23, but look at 20, he's shifting to a different group. He says, but I do not pray for these alone. Because I'm just not praying for the disciples that I've walked with and that I've kept, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Well, who's that? I mean, those are believers, those are us. I mean, that's all for everyone who's going to believe through the word of those disciples in the first century. He goes, I'm praying for them now. I don't just pray for the disciples that are here now. They need to be together. They need to be one. They're kicking all this off. But I'm praying for all those who might believe that come after through their teaching. Verse 21, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay, getting back to the mission. And the glory of which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Why does Christ want us all to be one? Why does he want all of those for generations to be one? You look at the end of verse 23, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. It's only through these disciples that word is going to get out, that message is going to get out. And Christ knows that if they're not one, if they all divide, if there's not unity, there's an impact to that message, the message that he died for. It is dependent upon the church being together. And if the church is scattered, and if the church isn't unified, and if it's not one, it's not just that, well, you know, hey, I don't have to like everybody. This impacts the mission of the church. Christ is praying for it here. He's praying for the people who are right here in front of him in the first century, but he's praying for the generations to come because he knows how important it is, and he knows how selfish we are. And he knows how self-serving we are. And he knows it's going to be a problem. That's why he's praying for it. Christ was praying for us. He was praying for this congregation. He was praying for everyone at that time, because that's the only way that the mission will come. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:10. What does that tell us? Okay. So he's saying, I plead with you, I beseech you, I beg you, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no what? Divisions among you. No divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. How does that happen? How do we get to a place? Okay, so we have to have humility to serve and obey. How do you get anything together? I mean, to where it runs as one. Like, what do we have to do? Can we do it and never see each other? I mean, can we do it and never talk to each other? Like, how do we come together and be of the same mind if we never interact? I mean, isn't that the problem with parts of the country today? Is that people aren't talking to each other. They don't sit down and talk to each other. They talk past each other. They're all, you know, everybody's all emotional. People argue. And they don't want to listen. I don't care. I really don't care what you have to say, because I already know that I'm smarter than you are. Okay. The only way that you become of one mind and there are no divisions, is that you have to interact with each other. That's why the fellowship's important that you mentioned earlier, right? That's why Bible study's important. We have to talk about some tough topics. You know, Brian did a really nice job. He's talked about some tough topics, you know, over the last several weeks. We can't just ignore those. We can't just say, well, you know, that could be a little uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about it. We have to be able to talk about things and be uncomfortable and even still say, I'm not sure I'm there yet. I'm not sure I really fully understand that. I'm still, that's okay, you're on your journey. Everybody's on their own journey of learning. And we're not all going to be exactly in the same place at the exact same time. But that is where the humility comes in. Yeah, we definitely need to align, with God, and that takes care of a lot. Yes, go ahead. Thank you. Yeah. We have to start with a common place that we believe in God, right? And that we believe that he's given us the word. And then we come around to, you know, what do we believe is doctrine, that is truth, that can't be compromised on, and then those things that are more of opinion, which can be compromised on. But even in doctrine, how patient should we be? We need to be patient. You know, turn to 1 Corinthians 13, and probably not going to get here either today. But when you look at 1 Corinthians 13, we shouldn't be so hard with people. We need to study and talk it through and try to reach out and talk to people. Now, sometimes people don't want to talk about it. I want us to think back to, scratch that. I don't know when I'd have you think back to, but when I've gone to Ghana, and I'm sure it's kind of the same in Belize or in a lot of other countries, and especially where you don't just hop in a nice air-conditioned car, and, you know, when, you know, earlier, there was a congregation in a city. That's the congregation. That's the Lord's church. And you have to work it out. Because you don't just say, well, I'm going to hop in my car and I'll drive 45 minutes or I'll drive an hour or I'll drive an hour and a half or I'll drive whatever to go somewhere else. And in the U.S., we do that a little bit. Right? We don't try to work it out. We don't try to have the conversation. Well, I won't even have the conversation. Well, have you talked to the person? No, I haven't talked to the person. Okay, we don't even know what the issue is. And we need to, you know, there wasn't that luxury, and there still isn't in a lot of countries where the Lord's church is. This is it. This is your family. This is, these people, they all know you. They're your neighborhood. They helped you build your house. They know everything about you. You don't just like, and I'm not going to walk. I can't walk to the next town. It's going to take me, you know, 3 hours to get there. And you have to work it out. And that's how it's talked about in the New Testament. And you have these conversations. And we sit down. And we sit down with empathy. And we sit down with love. And we sit down with long-suffering. And if the person doesn't get it in one conversation, we don't just write them off or make them feel like they're terrible. There's long-suffering there. We work together. We're a family. But we give up. Then we jump around. And you know, we need to think about both when we're engaged in conversation, and we need to think about how easily we give up and just say, well, I'm going to go somewhere else, and I'll start over. And then what we find out is that our mindset and our top, you know, it follows us. It follows us to the next place, and then it follows us to the next place until we learn how to engage maturely with each other. And sometimes it takes a lifetime. There's a lot of opportunity for improvement, right, for all of us. And there's challenge, right? And there's several of us. I mean, you know, I drive a half hour. Some people drive an hour. Some people are only 10 minutes away. Some people are an hour and a half away. It gets difficult, right, to do a lot outside, you know, with schedules. We're busy. And we need to think about all of that. I think that's really good. Jody, you have. That's right. That's right. That's perfect. That was actually, once I got through 13, 1 Corinthians 13, that was the verse I was going to end on. So we ended there. So we should esteem each other higher than ourselves, right, is the mindset. Let's start there. Next week, Lord willing, we'll go through 1 Corinthians 13 just a little bit. Then we're going to start getting into examples, Old Testament, New Testament examples of where things don't go so well. And let's kind of break it down a little bit, decipher it, and say, what's going on here? Why did that break down? And I think we're going to look at several examples, and that'll help us reflect on our own lives as well. Thanks for your participation.